years. It's crazy for me to think that it was 10 years ago that I left Temple Baptist Church. But anyway, and so when he showed up, I learned something about him, that he is one day older than me. One day. So I can't pull rank on him or anything, no. Anyway, Damon and Amanda, it's so good to have you guys here with us. Amanda, I tell you what, they are just great friends of ours. And, you know, sometimes God will put someone in your life that, you know, you can talk to them openly and you're just kind of on the same page on so many different things. And Damien is one of those people for me, probably one of the few. And so, anyway, I'm so glad that they're here. So the idea here was this last week, of course, we had several go to the beach. And this has just been a crazy year. I think we all agree about that. And I just wanted to spend some low-key time with the church family, with whoever that went. And so I was like, man, you know, it'd be cool to have someone come in and speak the next Sunday. So Damien agreed to do that, and so, I'm so glad that he did. So, Damien, come on up, man. Hey, we're glad to have you here. Thanks for coming.
To drive all the way through, and we get to Silicon Valley at like 2 p.m. the following day. And I remember we used to, so we'd leave at midnight. So when we went through Grants Pass, it was, you know, 5-something in the morning, and it was, you know, kind of dark at the time. And I recall the sun rising over the mountains and just the beauty of Oregon and coming into that time. So when Pastor Mike invited me to come, I thought, hey, you know, I know it's a beautiful place, and I just appreciate being here. And as soon as he mentioned that, I said, yes, I'll come. Anytime I get an opportunity to preach, it's a yes, okay? And I'm always happy to do that. It's always a joy to preach the Word of God, and it's a joy to be here this morning. Good singing. Enjoyed every song. And it's a joy to sing to the Lord. The other day, I was thinking about what to, you know, what to pack, and I said, "Okay, Google, what's the weather in Grants Pass?" And my wife said, before I said that, she said, "I think it's going to be pretty hot," and it gave me the forecast, and it said heat advisory in effect. I say, "Well, I guess it's going to be pretty hot, you know," and it doesn't seem like this is the normal weather here, but thank the Lord. He did cool it down this morning. I woke up and I wasn't expecting rain, but Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet he prayed, and when he prayed, the Bible says, rain fell upon the earth. And so, Pastor Mike, what a connection. What a connection. And I appreciate that. Well, yesterday we came down, we had lunch in Vancouver, and came through Portland. We didn't go downtown because I like to live, right? And so we made it here yesterday. But one thing that was all the way on the way here, I had the directions to Grants Pass in my phone. And one thing I love about being alive now is that you never get lost, right? you just plug it into your phone, and it doesn't matter where you are in the world, it directs you in that way. It's hard to imagine life without having directions right at your fingertips, but many of you, you know, the Rand McNally Atlas, right? And pulling out this, like, I don't know, like, even some years back when, you know, the internet had been around for quite a while, people were still pulling out maps, and some of you probably still do, right, to get to your place. But I'll tell you what, you want to do things, you want to do things smartly in life, and I'll tell you, one of the smartest things you can do is start to use automatic directions, because it tells you where the accidents are, and this kind of thing. You know, it's hard to imagine life without Google, isn't it? And, you know, we now know everything. Someone says we know that we know everything, but we know the value of nothing. And, in a world, I read some time back, it said that in a world filled with information, we're starving for wisdom. And just because, you know, you can get a Google search out there, that doesn't necessarily mean that you know the truth. And, I think what has happened today is in this information economy, people are more confused than ever when it comes to the truth. Just driving yesterday, I don't know where I was driving through, but it was definitely between here and Lacey, and there was a big billboard, and it said truth, big capital letters, truth. And I thought, surely that's an advertisement for a church. It was an advertisement for a marijuana shop. I thought, how in the world have we come to this place where you think that's definitely an ad for church? And it wasn't. People are more confused than ever, I really believe, because they go to Google before they go to God. With Google, we get instant answers, we have our directions, we have recipes, we find ourselves in projects that we have no business doing. Actually, the day my son was born, he was born in 2018, February the 6th, and I recall being in the hospital room and so excited, you know, for the birth of our first son, and my phone pops up and it says, rediscover this day. And what it was it was pulling to my attention the same date 8 years ago that my wife and I got engaged. And so my son was born on the same day the same date that we got engaged 8 years previous. And I wouldn't have known that if it wasn't for my phone alerting me to that. Now, it might have struck me later on, like, wow, that's an amazing thing. But just to wake up to that, that was an amazing thing. Now, I saw a few smartwatches that people are wearing. Who's got a smartwatch here this morning? Ultimate solver of first world problems. Do I have to take my phone out of my pocket, right? That's what a smartwatch solves, that problem. We all want to solve that problem. You know what? If we get that image up, that first image, it should be of a quote. If we can get that through, we'll come back to that in a moment. But this was a bit of a first. On my smartwatch, I oftentimes get inspirational quotes that come up. And different things that come up on my watch, and, you know, today is a good day, you know, and smile, it might help you, stuff like this, and all kinds of inspirational quotes. But there was one day where I woke up and I thought, you know what, this quote might have just slipped through the system. And what it was on my smartwatch. I think the TV's gone off, if I'm not mistaken, and so it's gone black there. But the quote was that it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. And it was by Charles Spurgeon. And that was the first time, I don't think I've ever seen it again, that I've seen, like, I've never turned on my smartwatch, it's like, Billy Graham said this. You know, Franklin Graham had this to say. I've never looked down and seen a preacher with a quote, but it was, this quote, it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. But what happened was, there was sometimes I've got kind of like a photo frame in the house, and it pops up different photos from my album. And, you know, sometimes it pops up our wedding day, and that's a sweet memory. But one time, what this thing had done, it had this combination. And what it does, it puts up one photo with another photo. It's like somehow these are related. This might be like you 8 years ago. This is you now. That's not always a good thing to see. And but anyway, it had this. And it said, okay, this is the photo that it pulled up. And it had us on our wedding day. And then on the same screen, just on the other side, it had the day that I got my wisdom teeth pulled. On the same photo. And if we can get that up, we'll get that up. But if not, we'll just keep moving on. But seriously, I look like a zombie, you know? It's like my wedding day, happiest day of my life. I was so, my mouth was so tired from smiling, right? And then the day my wisdom teeth came out, you know? It was an amazing, that was a Google fail, if there's ever been one. You know, when people go searching on the internet, oftentimes they punch in these things into Google and they're just looking for an opinion. They're wanting the silver bullet, if you will, for the problem that they're facing. And when people go searching for different things, I've found out that a very common search for secret to ... okay, secret to whatever it might be, the most popular search, secret to, the very first suggested result is happiness. Secret to happiness. And apparently, it's a secret to a lot of people. Countless books have been written in recent years focusing on it. I think of a book called The Happiness Project. Now, if you write a book on happiness, it's going to sell well. Why? Because everyone wants to be happy. It's codified in the founding documents of the United States: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's not that happiness is guaranteed, it's that the pursuit of happiness is guaranteed. Life happens by default. Liberty happens because you live in this country. By the way, aren't you sick and tired of people being so negative when they live in fantastic countries? It's just like, okay, you've got food, you've got drink, you've got water, you live in luxury, you live better than anyone has possibly lived in the history of the world. Why are you so negative? It doesn't matter what country you're in, you go to the best countries in the world and you find the most negative people in those countries. And it's just like, hang on a moment, the most difficult arithmetic sometimes is counting our blessings. But when people don't have God, all they have is their stuff. And, you know, if you don't have the same stuff that someone else has, then let's get negative about it. It's like, hang on a moment, we live in fantastic countries. And we should thank God for that. The truth is this: people look for happiness in many places, and they often find it, but only for a short time. Someone well said, it was at our church some years back, they said that the choice between our carnal will and God's will is not the choice between misery and happiness. It's the choice rather between happiness and happiness. The big question is, how long do you want the happiness? Because the world will give you happiness, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season. The world will give you that. But the world cannot give you, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It can't do that. It can give you fleeting moments. And many people miss the way to true happiness because they fail to investigate the truths of the Bible, or they ignore what it has to say altogether. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. See, it's not happy people that are thankful. It is thankful people that are happy. In Psalm 32, I want to draw your attention to verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Are we on mic? I can take another mic if you want me to, just one of the handhelds. Okay, but the mic is on. Perfect. Don't worry about the screen. That's fine. Okay. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he. Usually I wouldn't really care about it, but I know there are people watching on video stream and they probably just seeing like a mouth moving isn't going to be that inspiring, you know? It's just crazy the way that, you know, we've all become like tele-evangelists, you know? Zooming, you know, anyway. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Notice here, blessed, or we could say happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. When the younger are asked to fill in the blank, David and blank, what do you think the younger would say? Goliath. But when those who have turned 20 think David and fill in the blank, they don't often say Goliath. They say Bathsheba. And Psalm 32 was written after David's sin with Bathsheba. It was a royal scandal. It was, you can read about it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in chapter 11. You'll read about the account. You'll read about the account of David's confrontation and his confession in 2 Samuel and in chapter 12, when Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man." Psalm 32, written after David's sin with Bathsheba, as was also Psalm 51. David was a man after God's own heart. But here's David broken after Bathsheba. And David's, because of his sin, he lost his joy, did he not? The Bible says in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." It's difficult to be joyful when sin is over your head like a cloud. I mean, people can dismiss the guilt, but unless they deal with the guilt, it's a downward spiral. But what I want to notice in Psalm 32 is four foundational truths to the secret, if you will, to happiness. Notice that firstly in verse 1, and I want to give you this first thought, forgiveness solves the greatest problem you face in life. Forgiveness solves the greatest problem you face in life. It was a few years ago, I was flying from LAX and I was flying back to SeaTac, and I was sitting next to a couple. They were right next to me, and this was pre-COVID, of course. Sitting next to this couple, and found out in this conversation, we're just making small talk, but found out that this wife of the couple was a comedian from Seattle, and she was talking about, you know, some of the work that she does and some of the books that have been published. And at the end of the conversation, she gave me like a super quirky magazine, you know, and I remember taking that magazine and just kind of looking through, and it was just a different world, you know. And but it was just the things that she did. She was a comedian. And we got into talking about just about life in general. And we started getting, if I'm going to talk to someone inevitably Jesus is going to come up somehow in that conversation. I want to lead it that way. I don't want to just engage someone in conversation, walk away from that person, not having without mentioned, you know, something about God. And I don't want to just have a chance encounter with someone with the truth, knowing that I have the truth, and they probably statistically don't, and just walk away from that without having some kind of an impact on that person. I hope that you're the same. Either way, God connects us with people. So, talking to her, and her husband was there at the time, but I asked this question. I said, what do you deem to be the greatest problem in the world? That's a big question. Now, lots of people, they'll talk about who's going to win the Super Bowl, who's going to win the NBA championship, where's the best place to eat lunch, right? These are comfortable topics. What's the biggest problem in the world? And she stopped and thought for a minute, and she told me, she said, you know what, when I go down the streets of Seattle, I see big houses on this side, and I see tents on this side. And she said, that's the biggest problem in the world. I thought to myself, I said, it's a problem. I think there are bigger problems than the haves and the have-nots in Seattle. Who would agree with that? I mean, if you zoom out and you look at the world, I mean, you're looking at people that can't even eat. You know, you're looking at people that are dying of dehydration. You're looking at people that they have life expectancies far, far below the life expectancies that we have over here. And the greatest problem in that, maybe that's why she's a comedian. Maybe I was meant to laugh at that. I don't know. That was the response she gave me. I just want to mention this. There's lots of problems in the world, but there's no greater problem in the world than these two that we're talking about in Psalm 32. Number one is sin. Number two is death. Sin is all the sorrow in the world. Sin is all the abuse in the world. Sin is all the injustice in the world, right? Death is all the sorrow in the world. Death is all the heartache in the world. And every single person who ever lives, they face that question. What do I do about sin? What do I do about death? They have to face those giants. And they have to have an answer. And for a faith to be valid in my mind, it has to answer the question, what about sin and what about death? And that's why the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. Why? Because when Adam and Eve, they plunged mankind into sin, they brought those two giants upon us, sin and death, and there's got to be an answer for sin, and there's got to be an answer for death, because we're all sinners, and we all die one day. And even the most ardent atheist, even the most hardcore set atheist, goes to a funeral and wonders, this isn't what life is all about. There has to be something beyond this. Any honest thinking person, hey, they can dismiss it, they can send that conversation down the line a little bit, but ultimately they have to come face to face with that question, what about sin and what about death? It's a lot more important than the housing arrangements in Seattle. The Bible says here, blessed is he, or happy is he whose transgression, that speaks to crossing the line. Now, you think of like the transcontinental railway, you think of like a transcontinental flight, it's when they're going across something. And the Bible says a transgression is when someone crosses the line. Actually, sin is the transgression of the law. You might have told this to someone before. There's a line and you just crossed it, right? And you might have said that before. That's what happens when we sin. There's a line that God has made, and we just crossed it, every single one of us. And we've got to understand that forgiveness solves the greatest problem that there is out there. What biblical forgiveness is, because there's mass understanding of the forgiveness that God brings to a life. Mass misunderstanding. And for every good thing that God offers to the world, the devil offers a counterfeit. Right? And so God offers us, wonderful things the devil offers us a counterfeit. So God offers us forgiveness. The devil offers us forgiveness, but in a different way. And religion is masterful at that different way. Doesn't matter what religion it is in the world. They all have ways to get forgiven, but it's always through doing something. There's always some kind of works that are involved. What is biblical forgiveness? Well, David says it here, blessed is the man in verse 2, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. So there is a standing before God. I want you to go to Romans 4 verse 1, if you will. Romans 4 and verse 1. As we talk about this word, impute iniquity. Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does this mean? This is biblical forgiveness. Let me give you an illustration. Biblical forgiveness is the release of the soul where it could be like, that's what forgiveness is. Because we're so huffing and puffing and trying and doing and working. But biblical forgiveness is, there's a release. When we truly have forgiveness before God, that is forgiveness. See, there's a standing before God where God no longer imputes iniquity. You say, what's impute? Imputing is a transactional term. You think of a bank account when you deposit your paycheck, if you do that still. And you impute that money into your account. Now, you don't get a message when you scan a check into an app that says successfully imputed. But that is the idea behind this word. There's an account of sin that is built up from the moment that we're born up until now and will continue to accumulate until the day that we die. And the truth is that there is a debt that is accumulating, and let's say it this way, it's our past sin, it's our present sin, and it is our future sin. When we come to the place of biblical forgiveness, what happens is this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed, or it is deposited to our sinful account, and for the account never to be touched again. That's what happens. If you've ever had your bank account frozen, and I hope you haven't, but if you have, that means no one can access that account. And when the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, is applied to your account, the account is frozen for eternity. Amen. That's what happens. That's what salvation is. And what it means is that God no longer imputes iniquity to your account. And this is why we sing about it. This is why we praise God. This is why we wake up every day and say, God, thank you that I'm your child. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm forgiven forever. Because a lot of people know that God forgives, but they don't understand that He forgives forever. See, there's great happiness. There's a great joy to the one that allows God to be the one that gives, as a gift, His perfect righteousness to them. And all it takes is someone that is willing to let their ideas be replaced with God's truth. All it takes is someone that doesn't trust their religion or their own opinion over God's truth. That one can have righteousness without works. It takes humility, which a lot of people don't have. I was eating some chocolate the other day. I like chocolate. On the chocolate wrapper, it said, don't stop until you're proud. Don't get your life's philosophy from chocolate. Don't stop until you're proud. I mean, there's a whole movement out there today, and that's what they parade. You know, this is our pride. Hey, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the Bible says the reason why God is not in people's thoughts is because of their pride. And what we've got to do is we've got to say, God, I'm laying down my pride. I'm going to be broken before You, and I'm going to receive Your righteousness as a gift. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord imputes not sin. What it does, it removes the guilt, first and foremost. I'll tell you, it's a glorious day when you have the guilt lifted. That's what salvation is. Think of the lady in John in chapter 9, and when she was brought out before Jesus. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. They, being convicted by their own conscience, went out from the eldest to the youngest. Woman, where are thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? No man, Lord. Go thy way and sin no more. What a release she had at that time. Whew. She could breathe again. The release of the soul. It removes the guilt. David had committed crimes that today would sentence him to jail in some states, would sentence him to capital punishment. But David said, I've got forgiveness. There's a standing that I have before God, though it's been a terrible crime. There's forgiveness. It removes the guilt. I want you to notice next, it results in no guile. In Psalm 32, he says that, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So, true forgiveness removes guilt and removes our guile. What's guile? Well, Jesus said to Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. It's not a word that we use oftentimes. I don't say, hey Mike, you've got no guile. I appreciate that about you. It's not a word that we use often. But what it means is someone who's not living a double life. Right? Someone who's just genuine before others and genuine in their family. Someone who's not wily. Someone who's not, in a sense, a double agent, one for the world and one for God. Nathanael was praised for this virtue in the New Testament. And apparently, it was pretty rare back in ancient Israel. It's pretty rare today in America as well. See, when biblical forgiveness is neglected, we see this in Psalm 32. Notice, when I kept silence, in other words, I just pushed it aside, pushed it down the line, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, just the way you're feeling right now is the way he was feeling. And then he goes on, and he says that he was neglecting forgiveness. And when he was feeling it physically. When he was silent, unresponsive to God, he felt oppressed from within. I'm not saying in every case that mental asylums are run over with this kind of people. I will say some of them are. Those that deny the guilt, and they dismiss the guilt, and it puts them on a downward spiral. I'm not saying every one of them, but I am saying some of them. Would everyone agree with this statement? There are physical, there are emotional, and yes, there are hugely spiritual consequences to remaining unforgiven. Amen. Jesus said it this way. If you die without knowing that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's not a more frightening thought than entering eternity without forgiveness. And for there to be true happiness, we must understand the gravity of forgiveness. It solves the greatest problem that you have in life. How do you do it? For there to be forgiveness, there has to be acknowledgement. We see that in the text. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. There has to be acknowledgement. You know, we live in a day and an age today where sin is hardly mentioned. I heard a journalist recently mention that if you want to shut down a conversation, simply mention sin. Yet sin is the explanation of all the terrible stuff that happens in the world. Why would someone go on a killing spree in a school? Why would someone traffic girls for sexual exploitation? Why would a father abuse his daughter? Why? Because of sin. It's what happens. For there to be forgiveness, there has to be acknowledgement, not just in society, but personally. I have sinned, and it profited me not. For there to be forgiveness, there has to be openness. For there to be forgiveness, there has to be confession. David said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. But let me say this, for there to be forgiveness, there has to be the Lord. Notice it there. I'll acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. David said, against thee only have I sinned and committed this evil. And there's an idea out there today that says you can just, God, I'm sorry. Forgiveness or confession is not just saying I'm sorry, but it's saying I'll stop. You know, we've got to understand that. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, he did no sin, he had no sin, he became sin. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness, God's way, is completely unique to the Christian faith. I read a book some years back called Unbroken. Has anyone ever read Unbroken? How many people have read the story of Louis Zamperini and the way that he was in a prisoner of war camp, tortured for day after day after day? Hey, he forgave his captors. If you read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, the forgiveness that is exemplified in that. You think of in the Bible, Stephen getting stoned, while he's getting stoned to death, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgiveness is uniquely Christian. And it's not when it's easy. It's when it's hard. Just the other day, my wife and I, we had a meal with a wonderful Christian lady. She left a terribly abusive husband many years ago. The last time she remembers leaving him, he had an axe over his head about to chop her up. But she told us across that dinner table, she said, I forgive him. You can't do that without the grace of God. Forgiveness is uniquely Christian, and there's no chance for lasting happiness without it. I want to give you the second thought this morning as we think of, and we'll hasten along. Second thought is simply this: wisdom invites God into every area of life. David said this, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. In verse 7, thou art my hiding place. David could say that God was his hiding place. Now, we do ourselves a massive disservice and we miss out on lasting happiness that God wants for us to have when we reduce salvation down to simply an escape from hell. Talk to people sometimes, they're like, yeah, I've done that, I've accepted Christ, but there's no evidence of that. Would you like to come to church? No, I don't need to go to church. Nature's my church. I don't know if you've ever heard this conversation before. I don't believe in organized religion. I believe in disorganized religion. There's all kinds of different things. But here's the thing. Wisdom invites God into every area of life. As we read the Word of God, we see, yes, God is our Savior, right? But get this, God also wants to be your friend, right? God wants to be your shield. Jesus Christ wants to be your shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He guides. He leads. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and then afterward, receive me to glory. These guarantees that are given, all I'm saying is God wants to be so much more than your Savior in life. He'll be your Savior. But what will happen is, as you grow as a Christian, you're going to say, God, come on in into every area of my life. I want you as my counselor. I want you to determine where I'm going to go to college, where I'm going to work, what I'm going to do, where I'm going to live. Life is way too complex to toss a coin and be like, yeah, okay, I'm going to do that. Jordan Peterson, he said that, I just heard this the other day, but he said people aren't usually broken by just the big whams of life, just that kind of that big slam that comes into your life. But he said he says it's just a myriad of factors working together that breaks people down. And he made this statement, it's the complexity of life that breaks people down. And what I'm saying is, wisdom invites God into every area. God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you direct me? What do you want me to do? And wisdom truly does prevail in this way. And it is the difference maker in every Christian's life. You've got access to wisdom, that same wisdom that created this world. I don't know what about nature marvels you. What makes you marvel at creation? All of you have something that just wow, you know. Think about this. From here to the closest star is measured not in light seconds or light minutes or light hours or light days or light months, but it's light years. If you could take a gun and you could fire it at the speed of light, I couldn't jump out of the way before it's traveled around the whole world 7 times in 1 second. The closest star is light years that way. And the Bible says he made the stars also. He calls them by name. And whatever it is about nature that makes you marvel, we got a lot of nature worshippers, don't we, today? They're all over the Northwest. We're not to worship nature. We're to worship the one who made the nature. The one who gave that law. The one who created the sunset. The one that looked like a screensaver. My wife said that. That looks like a screensaver when you put up that photo of where you were. And whatever makes you marvel about creation, there was wisdom in that, according to Proverbs chapter 8, right? He made the mountains, he made everything. Whatever it is that makes you marvel, he has that wisdom for you today. All you've got to do is ask him for it. Invite him into that. Through wisdom is in the house builded, by understanding it is established. He wants to bring wisdom to your decisions, joy to your relationships, peace to your home. He wants to do that. All right, let's see thirdly now, Psalm 32. And the next thought is simply this. As we read down here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Third statement I want to make is this. Teachability stabilizes us during the unknowns of life. Don't be like a horse. You say, that's pretty easy. Growing up, we had a goat. And that goat was loud and was stubborn, and was stinky. They're known for their stubbornness, aren't they? That's what goats are. The goat had no understanding. You know, the Bible often compares us to animals. Can anyone think of any comparisons, just as we close out? Sheep, okay, all we like sheep have gone astray, right? We're all like sheep, okay? Not much has changed about society today, right? This kind of lead, right? What else? Sheep? What other animals are we compared to? A mule, okay. All right, a what? Serpent, okay. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, okay. Good. Ants, sloths, lions, right? I mean, there's a lot of comparisons that are made in the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of Job, ask now the beasts and they shall teach thee. to be compared to a sloth is not a compliment. When we meddle with strife belonging not to us, we're like a madman that takes a dog by the ears, right? Israel was compared to a backsliding heifer in the Word of God. Ant for hard work, sloth for laziness, a lion for courage, an eagle for an overcomer, a mule for being stubborn and hard-headed. Teachability stabilizes us during the unknowns of life. Look, I don't know what is unknown in your life, because you don't know what's unknown in your life. the thing is, we all have unknowns. And definitely this year, there's been a ton of unknowns. I mean, you think life is predictable and you can't even go to church, right, for a little while. And, you know, it's there's just so many unknowns of life. And the Bible says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule. Okay? They do not have understanding. What we've got to understand is this. Just because we are here under the tent at Faith Baptist Church this morning does not mean that we are teachable. Right? I've been around a lot of people who have been in church for a long time. They didn't get anything. It's like they didn't receive the truth. Remember the parable of the sower? There were like only one of them out of four of them that was fruitful. Right? And our one job as Christians is to keep the soil good. Keep the soil right. Keep the soil good and honest so that there can be some growth there. I'll make this statement. The ability to be taught is more important than the ability to make money. And that is contrary to the way most people think today. But I say, if you can be taught through the pages of God's Word, sky's the limit. What God can do with your life, what your life can be when God takes the reins, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's like from now up until the time that you see God face to face, He can be there as your guide, He can be there as your teacher, and all you've got to do is say, God, I'm open to listening. I'm open to it. But here's a statement. Pride doesn't listen. Pride knows. Someone who's filled with pride, they're not going to listen to what the Bible says. They're not going to listen to the truth about forgiveness. They're going to minimize it. They're going to dismiss it. They're going to push it back. They're going to be like, a lot of people going through life just fine without it. Hey, if you're wise, you'll listen. Teachability stabilizes you through life. But then I want to make this final statement here. The next foundational truth is this. The wicked and the righteous will have vastly different outcomes in life. Notice it there. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There is a world of difference between the one who is righteous in God's sight and the one who is wicked in God's sight. And mainly in our mind, we think of the way that people, the actions that they take. And by the way, that is important. But the way that God sees it is that person is either righteous before me because they're saved, or that person is wicked before me because I still see their sin. And so, the wicked and righteous have vastly different outcomes. I'll give you one final verse, John 13:17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Sometimes it's the gap between what we know and what we do that results in the lack of happiness in our lives. We know it, but we don't do it. And if you want to have that happiness that God wants for you to have, that blessedness, I would just encourage you to do what you know. If you know you've got to be forgiven, get forgiven this morning. If you know that you don't listen to the Bible, get teachable. Say, God, I've got a hard heart. What was it? The same sun that melts the wax, hardens the clay. God, I'm getting hard right now. I don't want to have a hard neck. I don't want to have the truth just bouncing off me. I want to be teachable. I'll tell you, it's the path to true happiness. You don't have to Google it. You've just got to open the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 32. Lord, his secret is with the righteous. And God, thank you that we've been able to see this morning. Lord, this was not a small infraction, not a small sin that David was dealing with. But yet, he found forgiveness. And Lord, he found out how to be teachable in that, and he found out that you're his hiding place. And Lord, he writes about the vastly different outcomes between the righteous and the wicked. God, let us not dismiss it this morning, and help us with that, I pray. I want to just encourage you to take a few moments while you're there in your seat and pray. And I don't know how God might have spoken to your heart, But I wonder if there's someone here this morning that would say what? They'd say, I do not have the greatest problem in life solved at this point. I do not know that I have biblical forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you do not know that you've been forgiven, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for that. And I want Jesus Christ to forgive all my sin. I believe that you died on the cross, that you were buried, and that you rose again from the dead. And right now, the best way that I know how, I'm accepting you as my personal Savior. Thank you that you freeze the account. Thank you for salvation, and help me to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer. Wonderful. Welcome to the family of God. And certainly you have more questions than I have time to mention publicly right now. But I'll just encourage you, if God has done something on the inside of you this morning, please share it with Pastor Mike, or I would love to hear about it after the service. I wonder if there's someone here and you'd say, you know what, I'm just not teachable. I'm not inviting God into every area of my life. And I wonder if you take a few moments and say, God, I'm inviting you in right now. Come on in, guide me. I don't know what decision I should make tomorrow, but I want wisdom that way. I'm inviting you in because in all my ways, I want to acknowledge you and I want you to direct my path. That's what I want this morning. I wonder if you'd pray that prayer. I wonder if there's someone who'd say, God, just help me to see the vast difference, though I don't see it right now with these eyes of sight. Help me to see the vast difference between the wicked and the righteous. Help me to see the world like you do. I wonder if you just pray that prayer. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on these truths from Psalm 32, Lord, that it wouldn't be a secret to happiness, but Lord, that it would be our reality. God, I pray not one of us would walk away without having made some decision this morning that would result in lasting happiness as you've intended. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Mike.
Amen. Thanks, Damien. Hey, was that a great message or what? Any time that we hear about salvation, even if you're a child of God, when you hear about the wonderful underlying doctrines that made your salvation possible, I tell you what, if Satan has been like whispering into any ears here and saying, hey, you're not really forgiven, Why are you living as if everything's okay? And we've seen just plainly in the Word of God the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you live from a relationship perspective, enjoying that forgiveness day by day and in fellowship with Him. Damien, that was an excellent message. Where are you at? Hey, thanks so much for coming. Man, that was just... How many of you were just blessed this morning? Was that... All right. God is so good. He's so good, isn't He? Do you know that song? Let's sing that as we close. Here we go. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. What song are we actually supposed to sing? I just keep trusting my Lord. That's a great one to follow up. Hey, let's sing that, and then we'll... Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed.